Good morning, church. How are we this morning? So I'm going to tell you this morning, y'all, I'm going to be looking to see who's sleeping, okay? Just kidding. I know we get tired sometime, and I've fallen asleep before in church too. So how many kind of Lord of the Rings fans do I have out here? Lord of the Rings, raise your hand really high. I just want to get an idea of who am I speaking to? The rest of you, just try to hang in there. Just curious, those Lord of the Rings fans, can you tell me why you love Lord of the Rings? Seriously, just think for a second. Christy? The character development is incredible that Tolkien does. And for those of you who aren't familiar, you know, Tolkien was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis. And really everything he wrote about was coming from this, biblical worldview. What else about it did you love? Somebody else raise their hand. Come on. Yeah, there's this hope even in the darkness as people are on this incredible quest. Thanks, Joe. Somebody else? Bob? Yeah, there's somebody who's actually stepping out of their comfort zone and just kind of maybe awakening us. So there was somebody back here. A lot of details about the environment, and you get this sense when you're in there reading it, there's a real world going on. Oh, there's this thing where there's these ordinary people are called to heroic actions. You got an amen back there from one person. Y'all, I want you to grab this little copy of the Gospel of Mark out of the pew in front of you if you haven't gotten it already. And I want to tell you what I believe. That if the Spirit of God opens up our eyes when we open up this book, you see something just as exciting, something as life-giving, something, Joe, as hopeful, something where ordinary people are called to, something just as heroic. And over the next 6 months, we're going to be spending our time in the Gospel of Mark. This is a journaling Bible for those of you maybe who weren't here last fall when we had this in the book of Acts. And my hope is this, that you'll bring this every Sunday. I still got some gold stars left over. I'll give you a gold star. That you'd bring this every Sunday and you would actually take your notes in this Bible. You would read it during the week and you would jot down your thoughts and observations as you go after the word and you just say, Holy Spirit of God, speak to me, okay? Now, here's why we're going to spend the next 6 months right here. We have talked here in the beginning of the year about a vision of having conversations about Jesus. Now, I want you to know, church, that at the heart of this is a desire for us to not be like robots, not just go out and parrot something somebody else said, that we're going to the book of Mark because we do not want to be like unconvincing travel agents selling trips to places we've never been. We do not want to be like unconvincing travel agents selling trips to places we've never been. I'll tell you, I read that in a book years ago when I was in seminary, and it sent this kind of chill down me that I thought, wow, I don't want to be that when I get behind this pulpit. I don't even remember the book I read it in. I tried to look it up to see if I could find it on the internet. I couldn't find it, but it has not stopped affecting me to this day. I was on a plane flight coming back from one of my trips from Cuba. I'm sitting next to this person, and they had been on a government-sponsored trip to Cuba, our government and the Cuban government, and they took this particular person to just a few of the very nicest places you could find in Cuba. I don't even know how they found them, okay? And this person started telling me about Cuba like they thought they knew about it. And I got kind of, I decided I don't care about having a conversation about Jesus today. And I turned to that person, I said, you know what? I wish you could meet the real people in Cuba. I wish you could meet the guy I met on this trip that had just gotten a roof on his house for the first time in 15 years and a door. And I wish you could meet the people that are drinking the wonderful Cuban coffee with roasted peas added to it, because most of them can't get their hands on pure, great Cuban coffee. And I went on, and that person kind of shut up, and afterwards I felt kind of guilty, but I do not want us to be like unconvincing travel agents selling trips to places we've never been. And what Mark is doing is he is inviting you on a trip. He is inviting you to follow Jesus. Some of us use the word discipleship. When we say that word, I really want you to think of this. A person who is following behind Jesus, embracing Jesus' way of life continually and more fully as they go. Embracing Jesus' way of life more fully as they go, okay? And today, here's what I want to do. I want to just introduce this thing with three questions, okay? Here's the three questions. They're on your notes. Put them in your book there. Is it worth following Jesus? Now, you know the answer, right? The answer is yes. But I want you to hang in there with me because I want to go beyond that answer. Is it worth following Jesus? And the second question is this: what are we actually getting ourselves into? Because I believe, church, that we've had this wrong. What are we getting ourselves into? And then what do we do today, okay? Is it worth following Jesus? What are we getting ourselves into? And what do we do today? Now, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 20, and the whole first 11 verses, Mark is helping you see how extraordinary Jesus is. It reminds me of how many have read The Hobbit, okay, that the first book most people read? Now, when you get into The Hobbit, it's funny, I had been asking Vila, I said, Vila and I try to read a book together. We're constantly going through some kind of book together. And I said, hey, about a month ago, I said, I want us to read The Hobbit again. And as I was reading the introduction to the Gospel of Mark, I thought, oh my gosh, this is the introduction to The Hobbit. So in The Hobbit, there's Gandalf, right? You guys know Gandalf. He is the Christ kind of figure in these books. And you get introduced to Gandalf in the very first chapter. And this is what it says about Gandalf. Tales and adventures sprouted up all over the place wherever he went in the most extraordinary fashion. You like that? Tales and adventures sprouted up all over the place wherever he went in the most extraordinary fashion. And I don't know what you think about Jesus or what you've kind of shrunk Jesus down into, but when you read the Gospel of Mark, I'm going to tell you, tales and adventures sprout up in the most unusual places wherever he's going. And what Mark wants to do in the first 11 chapters is to tell you, Jesus is extraordinary. He is extraordinary. He's extraordinary. So let me show you just some of the ways Mark shows that. The beginning. What does that sound like? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. And Mark introduces his gospel because he's letting you know something new's about to happen in the beginning, the beginning of the gospel. Now, I want to say something here, church. You know, there's terms that we've kind of Christianized, and sometimes they lose something when we do that. The word gospel was not a Christian term to begin with. It was a term the Romans used to use to announce really, 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 really good news. Like when an emperor was born or an emperor ascended to the throne and there was this just really, really good news. And what Mark wants you to hear about the extraordinariness of Jesus is that he is good news above all good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know most of you have been to church a long time, but just want to remind us that Jesus actually is coming out of the name Joshua. Y'all know who Joshua was? He was the great leader who got Israel across the Jordan. The Jordan is mentioned in this text, who gets Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. Jesus is not just good news above all the good news. He's a leader above all leaders. The good news of Jesus Christ. I've said this before. That's not his last name. That's a title. It's the title of the word Messiah, the long-awaited one who was going to come in the line of David, who all the hopes of Israel were cast on him. And the way it's presented in the Old Testament is all the hopes of the world are cast on him. This is the extraordinariness of Jesus, that he's good news above all good news, that he's a leader above all leaders, that he is hope above all hope. And then you read in verse 2, a quote from Isaiah 40. Let me go back one second to the Son of God, because I don't want you to miss that. Because that is that's a in the face of all the rulers of the day moment, okay? Julius Caesar was called the Divine One. His son Octavius was the son of the Divine One. See, Jesus is not just good news above all the good news and a leader above all leaders. He is a divine one in a way no other person was. And then we read in verse 2 this passage from Isaiah 40 when it says, I'm going to send a messenger who will prepare your way. If you're writing in your new Bibles this morning, circle the word way, because Mark is going to use that over and over again. It's his metaphor to tell you that about discipleship and the trip you're being invited on, and to answer the question today, are you coming the way of following Jesus? Now, it says something here. It says that prepare the way of the Lord because to make his path straight. When a king was coming in that day, you built roads for a king. If you were just making a normal road and there was a big rock formation, you would just make the road around it. If there was a valley, you would just go through the valley. When a king was coming and you wanted to make a road fit for a king, you would take down that rock formation. You would fill in that valley, and it didn't matter how many hundreds of thousands or millions of conscripted workers or slaves that would take, because a king had that kind of authority. And Mark, here's what Mark is doing, church. He is just piling on words and terms and phrases and pictures that the people of that day would understand, so that they would get to answer the question, is Jesus worth following? That they could see that tales and adventures were sprouting up all over the place in the most extraordinary fashion. So then, here's what we learn also about Jesus. John the Baptist, verse 7. He says, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. John says, when that king comes, there is a job that not even the most menial Jewish slave was supposed to do, to take off the sandals of another person. And he says, if I was asked to do that, I'm not worthy. Do you see the extraordinariness of Jesus? And then we get the comment from the Father himself, verse 11. And a voice came from heaven at the baptism of Jesus, who there's no mention of repentance when he gets baptized because he had no sin. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. Is Jesus extraordinary? Mark makes us know for sure, without a doubt, he is the most extraordinary. And therefore he comes in and he says in verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And the idea is this: you change your mind about everything you thought previously before this extraordinary one. So I want to answer the question in this way. Is Jesus worth following? You should all say yes, absolutely. And I'm going to say this. He is the only one worth following. He is the only one worth following. And as you write it down, church, as you write it down, I hope you see the magnitude of those words. He is the only one worth following, because everybody's following someone or something. Amen? And to all of us who just say amen, I'm going to tell you who you're following in this culture. You're following yourself. We are. It's a little different maybe than past cultures, maybe. But here's the average American. When we're trying to decide on things, whether it's how we use our money, how we spend our time, our sexuality, any of these kinds of things, here's what we do. We go to the internet. And we look up the things that fit our already preconceived notions. And we use those things to reaffirm what we already believe. Church, I'm not just saying this as a pastor. You go read what all the stuff that's going on about brain science right now, all the surveys they're doing on why we are so politically divided, and what people are saying is this. Outside the church, they're saying most people, wherever they are right now today, they just get more information to confirm that. And I'm going to tell you that the way Mark presents Jesus, he's good news above all other good news. He's a hope above all hope. He's a king above all kings. He's divine in a way that no other person is divine. He's a leader above all leaders. He has an authority like no one has. And you're going to have to decide before we take this trip together, are you coming? And it really starts with this. Do you believe that Jesus gets to speak into all the little nooks and crannies of your life? Next question. What are we getting ourselves into? So when I gave my little line there in the beginning about I do not want us to be unconvincing travel agents selling trips to places we've never been, my thought is when I said that, most of us thought about a vacation, right? And I want you to think for a moment, if you've paid your good money for a vacation, what do you expect? You expect fun? Yeah, what else? What's that? I can't hear. Castles? Castles? Hassle? Hassle. Well, I'm thinking most people don't expect a hassle, but sometimes it turns out that way and ruins our day or days, depending. I think most of us want comfort, 5-star service, our sheets turned down, a chocolate on our pillow, really, really, really good food, pampered. I deserve to be pampered, right? And here's what I want to say right off the bat here. What are we getting ourselves into? Maybe it's more like an adventure than a vacation. Maybe we're talking about an adventure and not a vacation. I want to read to you the introduction in chapter 1 of The Hobbit that you get into Bilbo Baggins, okay? Bilbo Baggins is this little hobbit creature, and he is one of the key characters in this story. Just listen as I read. In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. Not a nasty, dirty, wet hole filled with the ends of worms and an oozy smell, nor yet a dry, bare, sandy hole with nothing in it to sit down on to eat. It was a hobbit hole, and that means comfort. The hobbit was a very well-to-do hobbit, and his name was Baggins. The Bagginses had lived in the neighborhood of the hill for a time out of mind, and people considered them very respectable, not only because most of them were rich, but also because they never had any adventures or did anything unexpected. You could tell what a Baggins would say on any question without the bother of asking him. Bilbo Baggins was grown up being about 50 years old or so, a second edition of his solid and comfortable father, and living in the beautiful hobbit hole built by his father until he had, in fact, apparently settled down immovably. I just want to do a little review there. Comfort, lived in his neighborhood for a really long time. He was respectable. He didn't do anything unexpected. He was rich. He was solid. And he had settled down immovably. And you know what was really scary when I read this? I thought I could read it like this. In a little wooden box in Lake Highlands, very comfortable neighborhood, there was a well-to-do pastor, and his name was Tomba. And Tomba lived in the neighborhood for 25 years, and he was respectable and wealthy. And he did most of what his neighbors expected. And he was about 50 years old, maybe a little older. And he lived in his nice little Lake Highlands house until, in fact, he apparently settled down immovably. And when Gandalf shows up one day at Bilbo's house and he starts inviting him to this adventure, here's what he says to Bilbo. "I'm looking for someone to share in an adventure that I'm arranging, and it's very difficult to find anyone, Mr. Baggins." And Bilbo says, "I should think so in these parts. We are plain, quiet folk and have no use for adventures. Nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things. Make you late for dinner. I can't think what anybody sees in them. And I hope, church, we have a Jesus that can at least make us late for dinner." And the reason I say maybe it's more like an adventure than a vacation is you look at the start of the gospel. And when you look at John, when you look at Jesus, and when you look at the disciples, let's look at John. It says, here's where you find John, verse 4. John appeared baptizing where, church? In the wilderness. There was no Hilton in the wilderness, okay? And then it says, verse 8, "He was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey." And I want you to know that when John got a call to be the forerunner of Jesus, he's in the wilderness. The wilderness, if you've read your Bible, you know it's a dangerous place, right? It's a place not of comfort, but of discomfort. It's a place not where you're pampered, but where you're pushed to know God more. In the wilderness, and even his clothes suggest that just maybe this is not a vacation. Now, you could write it off and say, well, that's John the Baptist, and we're not all called to be that weird. Okay, so let's look at Jesus. And I want to go back to verse 11 for just a moment when it says, "A voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased.'" Y'all, I love that verse. Part of why I love it is that if Christ is in you, then that's how God sees you. And I love just praying that over people. May they know. May this woman know that she is your beloved daughter in whom you are well pleased. And when I read, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," this is what I expect next. The father saying to Jesus, "Now we're going to send you off to a 5-star hotel. And we're going to pamper you. And we're going to make sure everything works out great. After all, you're my beloved son." No, look at verse 12. It says, "The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness." Again, we're in the wilderness. Gospel of Mark starts where? In the wilderness. We're ending at a grave, two very dangerous places, and two places where new things happen and people's lives are transformed. in the wilderness and watch how he is going to be stretched. He was in the wilderness 40 days, not just scrambling around hungry and tired and thirsty. He's being tempted by Satan, because we're talking about kingdoms that are in conflict here. And he's going to face temptation. That's the one you say you're following. Why would we expect something different, church? You know, our mission statement here, inviting people into the unexpected joy of desperate dependence on Jesus. I will tell you, on multiple occasions, I've had someone come and say something to me like this: Neil, what I have experienced is the unexpected disappointment of desperate dependence on Jesus. Because I came to Jesus and I signed up for this thing, and all of a sudden I was really disappointed. I did all the things I was supposed to do when I was a little kid in following him, and now I want to tell you what I've gotten. Life hasn't worked out like I wanted it to. My family hasn't worked out like it wanted it to. I was desperately dependent on Jesus when I had cancer and he didn't come through. And I was desperately dependent on Jesus for the career that I always wanted to have, and I worked really hard for it and he didn't come through. And I want to tell you, maybe the disappointment is really not about Jesus. It's about what we thought we were signing up for. A vacation rather than an adventure. And again, you could write it off. Not everybody's supposed to be as weird as John the Baptist, and I'm not Jesus. The disciples. He calls his disciples, and it says in verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. Verse 20, immediately he called them, and they left their father in the boat. They left the hired servants, and they followed Jesus. They left their father. They left their job. They left what they knew. They started following someone they really weren't sure what he was going to be about. They left this, and they left that. And I want you to know, not everyone here is obviously called to leave their jobs. And not everyone here is called to leave family in that way. But what becomes so clear in the Gospel of Mark is that following Jesus is more like an adventure than a vacation. That there's something more here. That it looks not like something that is meant to spoil you, but that actually calls for sacrifice. That it's not something that was necessarily meant to comfort you 100% of the time, but actually to challenge you. That it's not something that actually is to make you soft, but to stretch you. And not something that simply enriches your temporary life here, but to transform you and to give you a purpose greater than just trying to make it through retirement. Amen, church. Don't you want something like that? And some of you are going to say, what's the upside of this? I'll tell you this. You know what Jesus got when he went into the wilderness and he's being tempted? He was what? Ministered to by angels. He got to tap into the supernatural power that the Father wanted to give him at that point. And when the disciples are being called, Jesus said what? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That they get to tap into the supernatural power of Jesus. And when John the Baptist comes, he says, I'm going to baptize you with water, but one's coming after me, and he's going to baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit. And there's so much reference here to Isaiah. Isaiah is the one who said, speaking of the supernatural power of God to take the Israelites on this great adventure out of Egypt, right? to the promised land. And it's easy to look back at what God had for them and said it was something awesome. And Isaiah says it was the Spirit who got them out of Egypt into the promised land. And that same power is promised to you when you say, yes, I am coming. But I want to caution us, church. The Holy Spirit is not your butler just to make your life more comfortable when you're here on this earth. The Holy Spirit is not your butler to spoil you and to pamper you. And entering into the supernatural power of God is connected to following Jesus on the road, where you're embracing his way of life more fully. So what do we do today? My last question, what do we do today? You know, when Mark wrote his gospel, I'm not sure the disciples knew all that they were getting into. But you know, you have an advantage, church, because you get that thing that I gave you today, that great little gift, and you get to step back and you can read the whole gospel and you can see all the costs that are involved in entering into this adventure. So today, here's what we do. We count the cost, okay? We count the cost. Now I gotta go back to Bilbo one more time, and just to help us understand something about our own hearts. In the story of the Hobbit, you know, we learn in the very beginning about Bilbo Baggins and his comfort and all this, but we also learn this, that Bilbo Baggins' mother's maiden name was Took, T-O-O-K, Took. And you hear about the Tooks, that they were having all these adventures in times past, that they were doing these things that not only made themselves uncomfortable, but other people uncomfortable. And that part of the story is this, that they tried to just sweep under the rug some of his history about the Tooks and all their adventures because it made people uncomfortable. Now, when Bilbo has Gandalf visit him the initial time to ask him to come on the adventure, here's what Bilbo finally says. Sorry, I don't want any adventures. Thank you. Not today. Good morning. And he's trying to kind of push Gandalf out the door. But without his knowing, the Took side of Bilbo emerged unexpectedly when he said, But please come to tea anytime you like. Why not tomorrow? Come tomorrow. No, goodbye. And with that, the Hobbit turned and scuttled inside his round green door and shut it as quickly as he dared, not to seem rude. And then he thought this, what on earth did I invite him to tea for? What on earth did you invite Jesus into your life for? I believe it was for something more than a vacation. And I believe that it was for something more than just to try to make it through this life feeling happy. And I believe it was for something more than to just spend all your money on yourself. Count the cost. Because there is part of both of us that wants to go for this. And I want to acknowledge there's part of Neil Tomba that wants to stay comfortable in his little hobbit hole, okay? Count the cost. You know, let me just say three really practical things. I'm going to wrap this up here. One thing. You know what I think this means? I think for some of us, it is to come again in a new to this Bible. Your brand new Bible, you come new. And when you read it, you just say this. I'm going to be open to whatever this says to me, and it can actually have a different opinion than I can have, okay? You read your Bible and you're open, saying Jesus is the only one worth following. The second is this, for some of us who are like me, that maybe it's thinking about your comfort. Because I got a hunch that there's a whole bunch of people in this room, like Neil Tomba, that when I came to know Jesus way back in college, 37 years ago, that there was actually some choices I made that were rarely really difficult choices. About family, about job, about a lot of things. And there's just something that happens along the way that you get two cars and you get a house, and they're not bad things, but it just kind of locks you down. And that you would be willing to say, is there a comfort I've said I'm not going to live without? And then the last is this. For those of you who are filled with the unexpected disappointment of following Jesus, I want to ask you to re-examine why you started following Jesus in the first place. And instead of blaming Jesus for all your problems, I want to encourage you to consider, did I enter this thing under false pretenses? And was I really looking for a vacation rather than an adventure that could transform my whole life, okay? Count the cost. So I want to invite you to stand now. And as part of counting the cost, I want you just to sing and to be open and really say, let the King of my heart, the only one who's worth following. He's never going to let us down. In his promise to transform us and to bring in a kingdom. And I want to just close today with a prayer that I introduced about 10 years ago when we were going through the Gospel of Mark. And it goes like this. Jesus, we want what you want. And if you're not sure what else to do, as you just imagine yourself following behind Jesus in his footsteps, I want to invite you to simply pray this. Jesus, we want what you want. Church, can we pray that together? Jesus, we want what you want. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.